Number 17. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore the load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Have you any time for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Number 17.
Have you any room for Jesus?
Together, hymn number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Number 26.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life that is more than holy.
Turn with me tonight, please, to the book of the prophet Amos. The book of Amos, the fourth chapter. And the 12th verse. I would like to read just five words from this verse toward the end of verse 12 of Amos chapter 4. Prepare to meet thy God. I know you've heard these words before. I know they have been preached often from many a gospel platform. So often that they are today the butt of ridicule on the lips of modernists. And I greatly fear that texts such as these are not very often used anymore. But I preach it, beloved friend, with the firm conviction in my soul that it is what God would have you and me reminded of this evening. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, as I sat here before the meeting began and heard the sounds of pleasant chatter between those who were gathering, I knew that you were experiencing the pleasantry of friendship And I couldn't help but feel as I heard these voices, I couldn't distinguish the words, but I couldn't help but feel that every voice I heard would before very long be eternally occupied, either in the glad praises of the Lord Jesus Christ in the courts of glory, or in the wailings of eternal despair in outer darkness. Friend, this is true of you, and it is true of me. Today, the hour is upon us when there is going to be an eternal separation. I know by the matchless grace of God, I know by virtue of the precious shed blood of Christ, I know by the authority of His precious book that I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of the one who loved me and died that I might be redeemed. I know that this voice of mine, by matchless grace, is going to be lifted up to sing unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And I know as I look around this company that there are many here who share this sure and certain hope. You share it joyfully. But I greatly fear that there are those present tonight with the Word of God open in your hand, and you're on your way, beloved friend, down the broad road of which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke so faithfully. And where does that broad road lead? It leads to darkness. It leads to eternal torment, bound hand and foot. I remember many years ago when I was but a boy walking along with my father in a lane in the area of Rideau Ferry, Ontario. And a young girl was coming toward us, and my father pulled a tract out of his pocket and offered it to her, and she mockingly refused it. And my father said, "Young lady, you have to meet God someday, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell." She said, "I don't care if I go to hell. I'll have lots of friends there." You know, I had never heard that kind of language in my life. I'd never heard that before. I've heard it since, sad to say. But I remember the astonishment that filled my soul as I looked at her face and saw the mockery and heard the words. And I turned from her face to look at my dad's face. And I could see the grief and the pain on his face. And he turned to me when she'd gone on her way and said, "Son, the Word of God says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There's no friendship in hell." I never forgot it. Friend, be warned in time. God's word says, and it's addressed to you and to me, prepare to meet thy God. There are appointments to which we look forward with eagerness and delight. There are appointments that we don't like to keep. Perhaps it's possible to postpone them or even to avoid them. But friend, this is one appointment that you must keep. This is one appointment that God has decreed. And you who are sitting here in this meeting room tonight, in health and strength, perhaps with the gay prospect before you of many years, remember this. God's word has declared over the centuries these same five solemn words, prepare to meet thy God. They have sounded again and again in the ears of those who are even now in eternity. They'll never hear them again. They heard them, they mocked them, and they're gone. Oh, friend, as you hear these words tonight, please, oh, friend, please take heed to this message. It is not mine. It comes from the heart of Him whom you someday must meet and will meet. You know, when I was a boy, 12 years of age, my father took me to Lawrenceville, New Brunswick. And the impressions left upon us in our childhood perhaps become a little bit exaggerated, I don't know. But I remember being taken to what was called the Whistle House. It contained a foghorn, which during times of fog or storm blasted out a warning note across the Bay of Fundy. Inside this whistle house, there was machinery that pumped compressed air. For 42 seconds, it pumped a volume of compressed air in a tank, and then in 1 3-second blast, it blew the sound of that foghorn out across the bay. But I remember walking around into the front of this house and looking at that horn. All of a sudden, while I was watching it, it blew. I won't attempt to describe the effect it had on me as a 12-year-old boy. I'll never forget it. I guess it wasn't really as loud as I thought it was, but I sort of dared myself to stay and listen a second time. I got a watch, but I ticked off the 42 seconds, and I knew exactly when it was going to blow again. The same thing happened to me the second time. And the third time, oh, I can still hear the way the blast of that foghorn affected me long ago. I went inside the house, and the keeper of the premises showed me this machinery, showed me a complete second set, an emergency set. In case this one broke down, they wouldn't have to miss a note. They could carry on immediately. And as he was showing me around, I saw a cot, a sleeping cot in the corner of the premises. And I said, "Sir, what's this for?" "Well," he said, "when I get everything in order and the horn is blowing as it ought to, I lie down and sleep." I said, "Sir, you lie down and sleep with this foghorn blowing like this every 42 seconds? How can you do it?" I remember his answer. He said, "Well, my boy, it doesn't take long to get used to it. It doesn't take long to get used to it." I'm afraid I've thought of that quite often as I have sat and listened to the faithful declaration of the gospel of the grace of God, the warnings of that message. And I've looked around and saw those who were paying no heed to the sound of those warnings. And I've thought of the words of that man, "It doesn't take long to get used to it." You know, I suppose it was a little brash of me as a boy to raise the next question, but I said, "Sir, that's a strange thing for a watchman to do, to go to sleep on duty." Do you know what he told me? I think you know his answer. He said, "My boy, if that foghorn misses one blast, I'm awake right on the second. If that foghorn misses one blast, I'm awake in a second." And let me remind you, my dear friend, that these solemn gospel meetings that you have listened to from time to time are going to speak. You're going to hear the last warnings of God's pleading faithfulness. You're going to hear such a verse as this, read from God's word for the last time. And then you will wake up. Yes, you will, my friend. You will wake up to realize that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is gone. Oh, may I pause here and now to picture that in this very premise tonight. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to rise up this evening and give that shout of glad welcome home, and all the redeemed of the Lord in this company, thank God by matchless grace, would hear the sound of that voice, and in a moment we'd go home to be with him, to know the joy of his home and of his love forever. What about the seat that you're occupying, my friend? Would it be vacant? Do you suppose for one moment that there would not be one individual left in this meeting place? I wonder, friend, and I want to address this to you. I want to address this to you, the seat that you are occupying, my friend. Are you sure that when the Lord Jesus comes and calls his redeemed away, that you are numbered among those sheltered by the precious blood of Christ? For be well aware of this fact, that God's word doesn't say, prepare to meet thy God, and then just leave it up to you, or leave it up to me, to know what is required. What a strange suggestion that we are left to our own devices to give answer to this solemn warning. Will you turn with me, please, to the 9th Psalm? The 9th Psalm and the 7th verse. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Oh, friend, this is exceeding solemn. I love to present the story of God's matchless love. I delight to extol the value of the precious blood of Christ. But it is most necessary, dear friend, that we are reminded of such verses as these. Prepare to meet thy God. What kind of encounter will it be? What kind of God are you going to meet? Has he revealed himself? Do we know anything of his character? Indeed, my friend, we do. I have heard those who in bravado and mockery would dare to utter that which they intend to tell God in that day. Have you heard people speak that way? It's a grief to your soul, I know it is, and it's a grief to mine. But I've heard young people in their arrogance and their mockery dare to say what they're going to tell God in that day. Oh, friend, they'll never give utterance to those words that I have heard them speak. They'll stand with bowed head and sealed lips in the presence of the one whose throne is prepared for judgment. Can I picture this to you? Can you see a man on the broad road that leads downward to eternal destruction? Can you see farther down on that road the throne of God prepared for judgment? And as we were reminded last night, the solemn, unabridged, day-by-day record of your life being written in that book. Every deed being recorded, every word being written down, every thought entertained being registered there. He, the judge, has that record now before his very eyes. You're going to stand before him in a day that's coming. And as you turn and look back on the journey that you have already trodden, what do you see? Friend, behind you is a mountain of guilt. Behind you, a mountain of guilt. You know that the witness of your own memory, the testimony of your own conscience this night, would cause you to admit that in the sight of a holy and a righteous God, you have sinned. God's word solemnly and faithfully declares there is no difference, for all have sinned. To whom does the finger of God point in such a statement as that? It points right here, I say. The finger of God points right here and would say to me and would say to you, there is no difference, for all have sinned. And friend, as I look back to the home in which I grew up, when I look back to the earliest memories of my childhood, and I see this book lovingly and reverently read every day of my memory, And I recall the kneeling down together every day while the Lord Jesus was addressed with loving reverence and godly fear. And I realize, beloved friends, what an awful, awful reality it would have been for my soul, but for the grace of God, to take memories like that into a lost, dark eternity. Oh, as I look into the faces of those who are gathered here, the sons and daughters of praying Christian parents, let me ask you lovingly and faithfully, are you sure, my dear friend, are you sure that you're not headed down that road to meet God's solemn record of your guilt at His holy throne? To look behind you tonight and see that mountainous record of your guilt? I greatly fear. Let me ask you a solemn question, and I want you to answer it now in the presence of God. Have you ever, in all your life, turned to anyone, brother, sister, father, mother, anyone, and lovingly, reverently confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I have mingled a good deal with dear young folks in my day, not as much as some others, but I have listened and listened and listened for the loving, reverent mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, beloved, as I look into your faces this day, let me tell you that my soul has been thrilled again and again to see that joy on the faces of some of the beloved young people as they speak with loving reverence for the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to point at each and every one of you, and you are the one to whom this question is addressed. Have you, at any time in your life, lovingly, reverently confessed to anyone on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? He loved you. He died for you. Have you ever done so? You know the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You mean to tell me that you could possibly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and rejoice in that which he has wrought out for guilty sinners upon the cross of Calvary, and know your sins are gone, and never open your mouth to speak of that precious Savior to anyone else? Never tell anyone? You know, I couldn't tell you how many times our dear departed brother Willie Martin has reached out at the close of a gospel meeting and grasped my hand and said, "Brother, I'd just like you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior." Well, he wasn't telling me anything new. I knew it, and so did everyone else who heard him, for you could hear him afar off. I delighted to hear it. God delighted to hear it. But I wonder, my friend, I wonder, have you ever confessed the name of the Lord Jesus? I know of some who never have, and I'm going to meet them in glory. Does that sound surprising? There are those whom I know and love who've never uttered a word in their life, deaf and dumb. Can't hear, can't speak. But they rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And I wish that you could see the affection and the reverence with which they confess him as best they can. They form the letter L, I believe I'm doing it correctly, and draw it lovingly across their hearts. That means Lord. They point thus to the nail print, and that's the name for Jesus. And friend, I've seen it again and again. Those whom God has deprived of their speech confess with their hands the Lord Jesus, and with an upward look of joy confess him thus. The Lord has given you hearing. The Lord has given you speech. The Lord has poured out his blessings upon you. He loved and died that you might be redeemed. Have your lips been sealed, friend? Oh, be warned as we look at this verse. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. What a solemn thing to realize that that hour is drawing near. Perhaps tonight, when you will stand before the one who knows all about you. We were reminded last night that on earth, a man, no matter how wise and how discerning, must listen to the evidence and form judgment according to his own wisdom in the case. But the one who has the record of your life need not do such a thing. I was at a courthouse one day. All the witnesses had been called. The trial had come to an end. The jury had withdrawn to consider the case. And they returned and announced the verdict, guilty. The one who was on trial had been displaying a good deal of mockery and bravado and carelessness during the course of the trial. But when the verdict, guilty, was pronounced, a strange hush came over that courtroom. The judge was dressed in a long black robe, and according to the traditions of British justice, he had a long wig over his head. And he put a black cap on the top of that white wig. You could have heard a pin fall. He picked up his pen, and he wrote a sentence in his book. And then he read it out. Guilty as charged. You shall be hanged by the neck until you are dead. And may God have mercy upon your soul. And he took the pen and broke the pen in two as a sign of the finality of that verdict. There was one sound that rent the courtroom when that pen snapped in two. And that was a wail of despair from the 20-year-old girl that was on trial for her life. Friend, I tell you solemnly, and I tell you earnestly, and I tell you in love, God's word declares, prepare to meet thy God. God's word declares, he hath prepared his throne for judgment. And unless you know the sheltering power of the precious blood of Christ, what I have just told you is absolutely nothing compared to that which awaits the one who stands in that day before the throne of him who has a record of every stain of guilt. For you know the word of God not only pronounces this stain of guilt upon all mankind, all have sinned, but the word of God goes a step farther and says the wages of sin is death. Not only the stain of sin, but the sentence of death passed upon everyone. And a step farther, the word of God goes in Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. How long is that judgment? How severe is that judgment? The Lord Jesus Christ described it, friend, in language that could not be exaggerated. And he described it with a heart of yearning, faithful love. I cannot help but admit as I stand here how utterly inadequate I feel for the responsibility that rests upon me as I look into your faces, bound for eternity, and I think of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing upon the hillside overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the city that was about to cry out for his blood. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not." And the tears flowed down the cheeks of my blessed Savior as he uttered those words. Friend, if the Lord Jesus stood before you tonight and presented to you that which I believe his message would be, I'm sure you would see tears of compassion in his eyes. He loves you. And the reason these solemn statements are brought before you and me in his precious word is because he loves you. We had read to us last night from the book of the Acts, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Does that sound severe? Does that sound like an angry, demanding God looking down upon our guilty generation and commanding us to repent simply because he's God and we're guilty? Oh, the next verse was read to us too. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. If I saw a little child about to run into the path of a truck on the street out there, what would I do? Would I gently and whisperingly suggest that it might be better if the little child were to wait just a little while? I think you can detect what tone of voice would be appropriate, what action would be appropriate for an occasion like that. Perhaps there might even be a grasping of that child to hold him or her back. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day. There's a day of judgment coming. God knows it's coming. God knows the appointed day. And so he warns. Has God's hand ever been laid upon you as the hand of a loving parent might be laid upon a child about to dash into danger? I've no doubt the hand of God has reached out to you, my friend, and reminded you of what was ahead. I remember when the hand of God one time was reached out to me when I was on the road that leads to eternal judgment. I was coming home from meeting with my dear mother. We were walking together along Sunnyside Avenue in Ottawa South. At the corner of Fairburn Avenue, there was a wire hanging down from a pole. And with the curiosity of a boy, I reached out to grasp this wire, and I got about that close to it when a fireman who had been standing on the corner screamed. And I turned around, and he was white. He pulled me back. He said, "My boy, if you had touched that wire, you would have been burned to a crisp." He said, "That wire just came down, and they've gone to turn off the current, and they left me standing here to see that no one touched it." And he turned his head for a moment, and I came that close. We walked the rest of the way home without a word. And when I got home, Mother said, "Albert, if you had touched that wire, where would you be now?" I hung my head. I didn't answer. It was the hand of God. It was the hand of God. I would not have been here. I would have been lost forever, gone from a Christian home into a Christless eternity. His hand reached down in faithfulness and warned me. Oh, friend, he's warned you. You know he has. He's warned you because he loved you. Will you turn with me, please, to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel? John 14, verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, beloved friend, again I see in the middle of these two destinies that solemn statement, prepare to meet thy God. And down the one road I see, at the end of that road, God's throne of judgment, the record of your life with all the stains of sin. And I hear those solemn words, depart from me. But here is another destiny. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I was on the broad road. To turn and look back meant the memory of more sins that I would like to recall. And only a very, very small number of them can I recall. In his sight and on his record, they were mountains high. Before me was the throne of judgment, and beyond it was eternal darkness. But friend, by God's matchless grace, this is not my portion tonight. I stand by God's matchless grace. I look ahead and I see a welcome. I see the outstretched, pierced hands of the Son of God who waits to welcome me home. I turn and look back, and what do I see? Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, I thank God this night that I can turn and look back and know, according to the testimony of the Word of God, according to the infinite value of the blood of Christ in God's sight, that that great record of guilt is gone. Gone forever to be remembered no more. How can this be? How could a righteous and holy God take a record such as mine and blot it clean for eternity? All there stands between those two roads and those two destinies, the cross of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Is he your Savior too? That great record of guilt, that awful stain, was laid upon my Savior's holy head. And there upon the cross of Calvary he bowed his head while the strokes of divine judgment that awaited me, the strokes of the wrath of God against sin that ought to have fallen upon my guilty head, fell instead upon my substitute, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And there in that darkness, stroke upon stroke, fell upon his holy, sinless head. He endured it in obedience to his Father and in love to me. Oh, I'm glad to be able to say this. He loved me and gave himself for me. My heart rejoices to be able to say it. Someday I'm going to see him face to face. Someday I'm going to thank him in more worthy notes than I'm capable of this night. But oh, friend, as I look ahead and realize the glory and the joy that awaits me, as I look back and realize that that which was recorded against me is gone forever, as I look at the cross of Christ and see my Savior hanging there for me, I look up this night and I thank God with all my heart for the value of the work, the precious blood of Christ. Have you ever thanked him? Don't tell me you're a Christian. Let me ask you, when did you last thank him? Just once, a long time ago, and now you pass as a Christian? When did you last thank him? I hope, my friend, I hope that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that not one day in your life ever passes but what you thank him yet again for the wonder of being redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, I wonder if it doesn't do our souls good once in a while to look over that broad road on which we once stood and to recall the awful reality of what it meant to be on that broad road, to look into the face of a lost eternity and then to realize that by God's matchless grace, this is no longer what lies before me. Oh, one feels like bursting out in praise at the memory of it. The day is coming when this glorious reality is going to be fulfilled. I go to prepare a place for you. Will you permit the liberty of just including the cross here in this statement, I go to prepare a place for you? I believe the preparation of that place was the moment the Lord Jesus Christ entered that home as a man. That home was prepared for you and for me. But he went by way of the cross. That's what it cost him. In no other way could he have the joy and the desire of his heart fulfilled. I attended a wedding on Saturday afternoon, and I was not the least surprised to hear yet again that which I've heard at every wedding. The suggestion was made in the exchange of vows that if there was any just cause, any impediment, why these two could not be lawfully joined together, that anyone knowing of this would speak now or forever after hold his peace. And there was a pause, a silent pause, and then the ceremony proceeded. But you know what I thought when I heard that question raised? And I heard the pause, and then I saw the ceremony proceed. I thought of the one who loved me. How can I dare to say it? Who loved me so much that he wanted my company up there in those courts of eternal glory in the mansions above. He wanted my company. He wants yours. He loves you. And he wants you there. But there was an impediment to that marriage. There was a just cause why that marriage could not be realized. The Holy One, who loved me with such an infinite love, could not have one stain of sin in his presence. There was a hindrance. There was the impossible impediment that would make such a reality forever forbidden. But what about that impediment? What about that hindrance? So great was his love for you, so great was his love for me, that he came down into this world, went to the cross of Calvary, and there during those 3 hours of darkness, the awful load of our guilt was laid upon him. He endured and he exhausted the judgment of God against that guilt. His precious blood was shed in order that it might be forever removed. And God's word declares the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. No just cause now that would hinder the consummation of that marriage. No impediment now. He has paid the price. He has taken it all upon himself. And here he puts before us this glorious, wondrous reality. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There are two destinies, friend. Prepare, prepare to meet thy God-beloved friend. How? simply to bow your knees, as we were reminded this afternoon, to own your guilt in the presence of God, and to receive with thanksgiving that which He offers you tonight. He offers you the forgiveness from every stain of sin. He offers you the gift of eternal life. He offers you the certainty of a home in the glory, and He may never offer it to you again. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Oh, how sad. I'm sure that in the memory of everyone here, there are those whom you knew and greeted one day. The next day you heard that they were gone. Sometimes you had to bow with grief because you had never heard any confession of Christ as Savior. Other times your heart was lifted up in the midst of the loss to know that he or she had answered the call to come home. I remember visiting a dear old brother in Thomaston, New Brunswick. Mr. Wilkins was his name, sitting in a wheelchair, desperately hard of hearing. And I went around to one side of the wheelchair and quoted a brief verse from the Word of God to him. But he didn't hear me. He shook his head. I walked around to the other side and tried again, a little louder. He shook his head again. Well, I thought I would try once more. I came back to the original side, took a deep breath, and I tried once more as vigorously as I could. His head went down and shook his head. And then all of a sudden he looked up with the brightest smile. "Never mind, brother. I'll hear the shout when it comes." Wasn't that nice? That which would perhaps tend to make a man a bit discouraged. He couldn't even hear the Word of God quoted to him. But he knew that he was going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the journey, friend, there is a throne of judgment and eternal darkness. Or there is a glad and wondrous welcome into the presence of Him who loved and died for sinners, who shed His precious blood that the stain of guilt might be forever removed. Friend, prepare. Prepare to meet thy God, not tomorrow, not the next day, but tonight. Sometimes I wonder if we lean over backwards a little to avoid anything that might be out of the ordinary, sensational. Friend, eternal issues are at stake, and I would just invite anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, young or old. May I invite you, yes, may I plead with you, do not leave this meeting room tonight until this matter is settled. There are those here who would love to open this precious book, to kneel down and to pray with you. There are those who would be glad indeed to hear you turn and say, "Thank God I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Don't leave until this matter is settled.